Romans 12, 11 through 13. Now, last week we were continuing in this study here of this part of Romans 12, and we were looking at the walk of affection, the walk of in love that believers have toward their brethren, their fellow citizens in the kingdom of God. And we saw how that we're encouraged to walk in love toward one another. And then that love we see is formed in the heart when your brethren see how you love them. And we understand that because Christ walked in love toward us, right? He laid down his life. He took our stripes. He was beaten with what we deserve to be beaten with, and taking our place and seeing what he did for us, the Spirit constrains us in love. And so in that same manner, when we serve and love our brethren, love is formed in the heart for our brethren. And it constrains us to want to walk in love toward them and towards our brethren, our other brethren as well. Whether they're walking in love toward us or not, we know that the Spirit bears that fruit of love in his people in that manner. And so even in spite of our natural pride, we see how the Savior, our Lord, our God, our Creator, who is the greatest, how he took the lowest place for his people. And so if he can do it, by his grace and power and Spirit, we can do it as well, being taught of him. So let's continue here in this study, looking at these exhortations from Paul by the Spirit in regard to our love, our walking, our action of love toward one another. I've titled this Fervent Service in Tribulation, even in the midst of tribulation. So remember that last week we were looking at this service where we saw that play on words of taking the lead and being the last, taking the lead and being the least among our brethren. And it's, you can see how it seems odd, but he that will be the greatest among you, let him be as your servant. That's what our Lord said, right? Let him be the least among you. And we were looking at verse 10, which says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." And so we were talking about the business of serving our brethren, the practice, the walk of serving our brethren in love. And so with that in mind, all right, let's look at verse 11 here, Romans 12, 11, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And I set it up that way because I want us to understand that, naturally we think, well, when he's talking about business, what is he talking about? Is he talking about our worldly jobs, or is he speaking about our service and labor in the church among the people of God? And there's differences of opinions of what Paul was intending here. And, we would question whether or not it means our earthly businesses, because we know that it usually doesn't require us to be encouraged or admonished to be diligent in our business in the world, right? Most of us, we have minds and an entrepreneurial spirit about us. Many of us here in the congregation work with our hands and ourselves, and you want to work. You want to build your business and succeed in what you're doing. And so generally, we know that we don't need to admonish our brethren in being diligent in their businesses. But that's not to say that it's never needed. There are times where we grow weary. I know in business, I grew weary sometimes of the job and taking the kind of heat that you can take in the world when you're reporting to somebody or even your staff that are giving you a hard time about what you've asked them to do. And so it can be it could be trying and troubling. And the scriptures do speak about our service in the world, right? You can take, for example, Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 22 and 23 says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." Right? In those days, there were slaves, but there were also people who were tradesmen and had jobs and worked for people as well. So whether you're an employee or a slave, as it were, he's saying, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So there is a sense in which if he is speaking of business or we're thinking of it in that terms, that we are to remember that what we do is a testimony of who we believe and who we serve and who our hope is in. And so we do want to be hard and diligent workers as the Lord enables us to be. And that includes our worldly occupations. All right, but what does this mean, though, in terms of the church? Right? Because in the context here, at least, Paul is speaking of our walk in kindly affection and love toward the brethren. All right? He says, "Not so in that sense, in spiritual things, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Well, I think it does refer to our spiritual worship. I think it does have a bearing on our spiritual worship and service in the kingdom of our Lord and in worshiping the Lord as we're gathered together to worship the Lord. And the scriptures speak of us being a body, meaning that we're not all the same member in the body, but we're all one body consisting of different members with different gifts and skills and coming from different backgrounds and being fitted by the Spirit, according to the measure of faith as it's pleased the Lord to give us, right? And we saw how that measure of faith was a single word describing all the fruits of his grace that he gives to us in measure, that we would be useful in the body of the Lord. And so, in that sense, he's saying, be fervent in spirit, in coming together as a body in worshiping your Lord, because we're coming together to worship our God. We're coming together to worship the true and living God who created us and has control of all things here in this world that we dwell in here, right? And we want to be fervent in those manifestations of kindly affections and brotherly love, walking in that sense. And so we ought to be fervent in spirit, mindful of these things, knowing just how lukewarm we can be concerning the worship of our God, and how there's times when we're dragging ourselves in here. You know, I know from being a member in the congregation, you know, previous to this calling, right, there's times where we're weary and we're tired and we've come in, you know, we've worked during the week and it's hard on Wednesday night sometimes. We're tired and sleepy and there's times here even on Sundays. But the hope is, you know, when we realize, wow, my flesh is really withdrawn and pulling back here, the hope is that the Lord blesses that word and engages us even when we are tired and causes us to hear and to know, I needed this, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for blessing me to hear the gospel of Christ once again. And so we don't want to have that lukewarm spirit and be careless and indifferent to worshiping our God. And it's a fearful thing when you realize that you're doing the least that you possibly can do just to get by and have a conscience, you know, a sad conscience that says, well, at least I'm still coming, you know, once in a while. Like you don't want to get to that point, because you know when you feel it, you're like, this isn't healthy. This isn't where I'm supposed to supposed to be. And our Lord said, because to the church there in Revelation, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Right? Some people don't mind lukewarm coffee, but I know when it's starting to get pretty lukewarm, I usually get up and I just bring it to the microwave, or if you don't have a microwave, you just stop drinking it for a while, because it's just not as, it's lukewarm. So, you know, we're mindful of these things. And the Lord said even to the church at Ephesus, and the church at Ephesus, when I think of them, just from what I've read about Ephesus in the scriptures, they were a knowledgeable group. They knew the scriptures. They were well taught by the apostles, and not just one, but they were blessed at a minimum with Paul and John. John went there, and it's believed that he wrote the Gospel of John from Ephesus, that he was there when he wrote that gospel there. So those men were and women were well taught, and yet it's there in Revelation, you know, that where it says, you've even proven apostles who claim to be apostles and found them to be false. You know that because you know the truth. And then he said, but you've lost your first love, right? He says that to them, and we, it stings our heart because we know what that is. We feel it too. And we're reminded when we too lose our first love. And so it's a warning to us. And so what Paul is saying is we should have a fervent boil in our spirit and in our soul to want to worship the Lord because we have the gospel. When you think about what the Lord has blessed us with and giving us the gospel and showing us that we are sinners in need of his grace and that he's provided everything in Christ, that's a joy. That's a rejoicing to be reminded of the hope that we have here in the gospel of what our Savior's done. And that brings us to the next verse, verse 12, which says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And so we're reminded of the hope that we have in Christ, that this isn't it. This isn't the end, right? And that is a good hope when you are troubled and tried by this world and the difficulties that we do experience in this world. And when we're brought and humbled to remember that this world isn't a kind and generous place. You know, it's not habitable and gracious to us by nature. So it's a great comfort to know that I'm the Lord's and I know the truth and he's coming again as he's promised. And that's a good hope to know that he is our inheritance and that this isn't the end of things. So don't lose sight of the fact that our God has provided everything richly for us in his Son. In Hebrews 3:6, it's called the rejoicing of the hope. The rejoicing of the hope. And we're to remain firm unto the end in that hope that he's given us in Christ. And we're rejoicing in this salvation because it's out of or according to his riches in grace. His riches in grace. And what is that? What is that talking about? His riches in grace there in Ephesians. Well, it's concerning his Son. He sent his Son, he sent the Son of God to take upon him the likeness of this sinful flesh, to humble himself in that manner. It's called his humiliation. When he stooped low and became what we are, yet without sin, and endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, and the spitting and the hatred and the animosity and just the constant fighting with him who did nothing but speak truth, the truth to them, and did good to the people. Right? He did those things. And he not only did that, but redeemed us with his own blood, purchased us with his own blood. We that are undeserving and unworthy sinners, he did that for us. And so the next thing here, notice that this hope, it precedes our tribulation. Right? As believers, we will experience, we do experience tribulation, but that hope precedes it. Right? If you have no hope in Christ, well, then you don't experience the tribulation of Christ. The tribulation that believers go through. You may have difficulties and trials and suffering and sorrow like all men and women do, but it won't be in the name of Christ. Right? So that hope for believers precedes that hope fixed in Christ, believing he died for me, precedes those tribulations that we experience in the body of Christ. And so, you know, that it's, you know, it's just not in the verse that it precedes it, but understand we first have a hope in Christ before these tribulations come. All right? And so believe that's how we endure the tribulation, right? If you have no hope, if you have no hope in Christ that he's coming again and that your inheritance is yet to come, then you wouldn't want to endure the tribulations as a believer. Having a hope in Christ, you wouldn't want that at all, right? So it comes before those sufferings and sorrows. And so Paul reminds us of our hope, and he encourages us to rejoice in hope even in the face of tribulation. And as we endure these tribulations, what happens? Well, as we go through tribulations, you grow in patience in tribulations, right? You've had many tribulations by now, you that believe Christ, and you begin to grow in patience. And then as you grow in patience, you begin to grow in experience. And as you're talking to new believers, maybe older than you, maybe not, right? As you're talking to other believers who are going through tribulations, you're able to encourage them and rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ because you've grown in patience and grown in tribulation. Look over at Romans 5. Turn to Romans 5. And Paul is speaking of hope a lot in the book of Romans. In Romans 5, we're going to pick up in verse 3, but you know, verse 1, he's speaking of our justification by Christ, and he's encouraging and rejoicing, our rejoicing, which is founded upon the hope of the glory of God. And then he shows this pattern of growth that the Lord works this hope in the midst of tribulation. So he says, verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so that's why you continue in hope. That's why even in the tribulations and those times which expose our weaknesses in the flesh, which humble us and show us that, no, I'm not saving myself. I desperately need the grace of God here. That our Lord is growing us in through those tribulations. And you see that cycle. It begins in hope, right? We hope and believe that Christ is my Savior. And then the tribulations come and patience is worked and experience is worked. And what happens? It feeds even to a greater amount of hope. Because now you're able to hope against hope in the face of insurmountable odds according to the flesh, because you know, Lord, you know, I may have the sentence of death in myself, but it's that I might not trust in myself but in God which raiseth the dead. And that's a good hope that he works in us for the day in which we live, right? We don't know what the day shall bring, that, you know, we were created and prepared for this hour. And we don't know what awaits us, but we have confidence that our God does know. And he's prepared this very people for the hour that we shall go through and the trials that we shall have, that we shall endure to the end in hope and strengthened in the inner man by his Spirit. All right? Then at the end, back in our text, Romans 12, he says at the end of verse 12, continuing instant in prayer. You know, and I was thinking, and this is pretty simple, really, but prayer goes on, it gets more frequent and more intense as the trials become more frequent and intense, right? As your trials grow in intensity, so does your prayer, right? We're brought to remember, and I can speak as one who's pretty hard-hearted in the trials, and if I don't respond to the light trial, the trial, the pressure does have a, the Lord has a way in turning that pressure on till I come to myself, as it were, in the parable of the prodigal son, where you come to yourself and realize, what am I doing? Why am I continuing in this? And forgetful of my God. And he brings us to ourselves to remember, I'm a child of God, and here I am, way out, and who knows where. And then we begin to pray and cry out to him and say, Lord, have mercy, receive me and help me. Bring me back to your loving arms. So prayer increases that way. And, you know, when we go long without prayer, it's indicative that we're pretty confident in ourselves. Things are going good, and we're on top of everything, and everything's coming together just fine. And it's a sign that we're pretty confident in ourselves, and we're really just blind to the enemies that are all about us, that we're more acutely aware of when we are praying and seeking the Lord. Because even in seeking the Lord, we see just how close, right? You ever have those times where you look back at a moment that you just sort of dismissed and went on through, and then you look back and you realize, I was in great danger then, and the Lord delivered me, and I didn't even know it. I didn't even realize how gracious and merciful he was to me in that hour. And you can look back on those times and see that. And so, you know, a person who loves the world, they don't really pray, right? Except maybe in a light manner, they might pray, you know, carelessly, but there's very little prayer to the Lord when they love the world and they have all the comforts and the joys of the world in that manner, right? And so prayer, continuing instant prayer, it does remind us, but the reality is we're not even going to continue instant prayer until the Lord warms our heart and stirs us up and brings us into those tribulations that make us mindful and readily willing, you know, not even willing, we just begin to pray. Just breathing, Lord, help me. Right? Sometimes that's all we can pray. Lord, have mercy, help me, Lord. And we find it hard to put even the words, the right words, but we're thankful that the Spirit intercedes on our behalf even when we don't know what to pray and are scattered in our thoughts and mind. All right, so the Lord puts us in this mindset of serving our brethren, and you know, as you pray, it does, right, as you pray for yourself, don't you begin to remember and think of your brethren and what they've said and what they're struggling with? And you realize, if I'm struggling, they must be struggling too. And they're going through it. And it helps us even in our prayers and serving one another in that manner as well. And so that leads us back to that walking in love toward our brethren. All right? As we previously read there, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. And it is good, even when you go and you begin to pray for yourself and then you remember your brethren, that's good when you stop praying for yourself and praying for your brethren and say, Lord, you know the things I have need of, but would you remember brother so-and-so? You know, would you remember sister or my sister and help them, Lord? Because I see what I'm going through there and they're going through trials and troubles as well, if not more so. And so, you know, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And then drop down to verse 13. In that manner, in that service, he says, distributing, or another word is communicating to the necessity of saints given to hospitality, right? That walk, that communication that we have, and that's continuing to serve your brethren. Turn over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and this is full of how we are hospitable and serve our brethren. Matthew 25, 34 and 40. Right. Then shall the king, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And you notice, those are very hospitable things. Those are very actionable, an actionable walk. It's a walk in love toward your brethren, you know. And I was talking to Johnny just yesterday, actually, and she was just boasting on some of you how you've been taking care of her and visiting her and Scott and providing meals. She's like, I can cook, I can do it, but, you know, Barb, she comes over anyway and brings me food. And, you know, Ken and Leah have been visiting them, and I'm sure others of you have reached out to them as well. And if you haven't, don't let it stop you. Reach out to them anyway. You know, it's good. It means a lot to them. And in doing that, you're serving the Lord. It's ministering to the Lord when you do that. And I know it because she's delighted, and it means a lot to her to see the love that you guys have for them as well. And you can relate it to just times when you've been cared for as well. And if you haven't yet, there will be a day when we need it as well. And so it's always a comfort to do that. All right? And so the final point that I'll say in closing is that, you know, he's speaking of tribulation, and that tells us that we're going to be called upon to serve our brethren even when times are a trial for us, all right? even when there's a times of tribulation, we're called upon to be hospitable and to serve our brethren. And that might seem harder. You know, it might be harder. We may have less food one day and still, you know, be called upon, you know, to see our brethren in need and to share, or be short on something and they need something, and be made willing to serve them. You know, we pray that we'll have that spirit of hospitality and willingness to give to our brethren. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, that we're being called on to do that in tribulation, right? And that's even in true, right? When you're praying for your brethren, continuing instant in prayer, you're in the trial, and yet you're praying for your brethren as well. You're not forgetting them. You're lifting them up to the Lord, that he would be merciful and gracious to them and help them. But I was thinking about that hospitality or that service in tribulation. I was actually thinking, you know, it's actually probably harder to serve and to give in times of comfort. Right? When you have abundance and everything's going well, it's probably a whole challenge in and of itself to serve and be hospitable and helpful and doing those things for your brethren in times of great comfort. Because usually when times are lean and tough, you're usually very mindful of it, and you're usually praying to the Lord and have a willing spirit to serve. And so, but remember that, though, that the Lord is well pleased when we walk in love toward one another. I'm not talking of the flesh. I'm saying, you know, as he's proving that faith and that work of grace that he does in his people, the Lord, you know, gives us that spirit. And I think we find that spirit when it's hard and difficulties and various things, you know, various troubles of that nature. So I pray the Lord would help us in that walk of love, of being fervent, you know, fervent service even in times of tribulation, because the Lord calls us to that. And I believe, you know, there will probably be occasion at some point, if not many times, to do it, some in greater measures of tribulation than others. But the Lord has a purpose in giving us this word for us in our day and in our hour. So I pray the Lord will bless that word to your hearts and help us as a body to walk in that fervency of spirit. So let's close in prayer.